Amen. Praise the Lord.
That is a great thought-provoking song. Everything costs you something. You enjoy the pleasure of sin, you get to pay the price. You reap what you sow. Serving God also has a cost to it. That's a blessing. I know it's primarily talking about salvation, but it gets me thinking. All right, 2 Kings chapter 2 in your Bible, if you would, please. 2 Kings chapter number 2. I've been kind of wrestling over this all day today and trying to make sure this is where the Lord wants us, and I really do believe it is. I have a growing burden for saved people that are trying to serve God. When I started my church originally 16 years ago, I shouldn't say my church, you know it's the Lord's. I think you know what I mean by that. I started the church I pastor 16 years ago. My desire was to just have a missionary type of church. I wanted to actually win souls to Jesus Christ that didn't know Him and disciple those souls and watch them grow. And I really had a little bit, I think, of a wrong attitude towards other saved people from other churches, and that was from personal experience and a whole lot of other things that caused me to feel the way I felt. And thank God for His goodness and His patience with me, and He let me do what I had hoped I could do, which was see people saved and just kind of have almost a first generation church. It was pretty amazing. And really, some of the core folks that I still have that are with me now, one of my deacons specifically, and just a whole bunch of the solid people in our church just got saved at our church, or at least came to our church shortly after getting saved with no Bible knowledge at all, no understanding of the King James Bible and all the rest of what we stand for, the hymn book and how to rightly divide the word of truth and all the rest of that stuff, no understanding of any of that. And real blessing to have that. But what the Lord's been opening my eyes to slowly, I'd say over the last 5 years or so, is that there's a lot of saved people out there that love Jesus Christ, that believe the Bible, that need help.
Amen.
I mean you. I mean me. I mean people that have been serving God for a little while now and really are grounded and established, and we know what we believe and why. And I think we're in a generation right now where there's a tremendous amount of pressure on saved people. And I'm not saying that to be a baby. I mean, as you know, we're getting pretty close to the end times, right? I think the Lord's going to be coming real soon. And I hope it's tonight before we get done here. It'll be all right with me. And the Bible tells you that the Antichrist is going to seek to wear out the saints. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
That's a wild phrase, ain't it? You ever notice how exhausted a lot of saved people are? Something's wearing you out. The spirit of Antichrist was already in the world when the Bible and the New Testament, by a part of the Bible, was being written. That spirit was already here, right? Well, don't you see that spirit seeming to accelerate right now in the generation that you and I are in? So there's a tremendous amount of pressure on saved people to quit, to get you to quit, to get you to stop. And the interesting thing to me is that we look at a lot, we look at the past, we look at what God has done before with other people, right? You guys remember, and some of you older folks especially, you remember when, you know, in revival meetings, there's just, you're getting out extra chairs because the place is just absolutely packed. You remember when souls were getting saved all the time and it was just exciting and people were going to the mission field and they're getting called to the mission field and going and going and going. It's just all that excitement that used to be in church, right? And I think now when we look around, we get a little bit discouraged sometimes. The pressure's on us. Now it's kind of like you're doing a pretty good job if you can get most people to show up at the meeting. And that's not a criticism. It's an observation. I want to encourage you from this chapter tonight, 2 Kings chapter number 2. Let's read the text and then I'll get to the point of the message. But I want to encourage you tonight. I really hope this is an encouraging message. Not a message to put pressure on you, but a message to kind of stir you up and get you to think a little bit. God's not done yet.
Amen.
And I want something from God. I'll just be honest with you tonight. I want something from God. And what I'm going to preach to you on is, what do you want? What are you looking for? You're here tonight, right?
Amen.
Doesn't take a rocket scientist to guess the answer to that one. You're here tonight.
Yeah.
Why'd you come?
Right.
Amen.
2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. In modern language, that's probably something a little more like, yeah, I know. Shut up. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, now here's how I think. This is just my opinion. I know I'm reading into it a second, but I'm using my sanctified imagination. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground.
Amen.
And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me.
Amen.
And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they went still on. Look at this. And talked. The old man with the younger man just walking and talking. That behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He is heartbroken that Elijah was gone. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither.
Amen.
And Elisha went over. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and I thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege that it is to be here. And Lord, I mean that. I recognize it's a privilege. It's not a right. It's nothing that I deserve. And God, it's your mercy and your grace that even has enabled me and called me to preach, that's taught me any of the Bible. If I know any of it at all, God, it's you that's taught it to me. And Father, if we're going to get a message tonight from this thing, regardless of whether or not I've studied, regardless of whether or not I have an outline, if the folks here tonight are going to get a message, then it's got to be you.
Yeah.
And so, Father, I'm asking you, please, to speak to the hearts of not just this church as a whole, but maybe to some individual. God, for all I know, I'm going to be saying a bunch of stuff that has nothing to do with their issue, but you're going to take something somewhere and just apply it to one individual that needs something, and not, it doesn't even have anything to do with what I'm saying. God, I know what you can do through preaching, and I realize, God, you use it and you're pleased by it. So I ask you to help me tonight. Control me, I pray. I know you won't use a man you can't control. So I ask you to control me in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
What a powerful story we're reading. It's honestly one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. I think about this and I like to meditate on this stuff, and I have even a mental image in my head of what Elijah looks like and what Elisha looks like and what it would have been like. I mean, I see Elisha as being a little more of a baby face and a little bit more gentle and wearing a little bit nicer clothes and that kind of thing. And I'll show you why in a little bit, but I kind of see Elisha as being a little bit more tender and a little bit more gentle and a little bit more compassionate and a little kinder and a little more patient and kind of able to put up with a little bit more than Elijah was. Now, you study the life of Elisha and you find out that he's not necessarily a weak guy, that's for sure. I mean, when they come and start making fun of him and he turns around and the bear comes out of the woods and eats him up, I mean, he's definitely not a sissy. I mean, he couldn't have been a sissy if he trained under and worked with Elijah any length of time at all. Elijah was a tremendous man. I mean, to study the life of Elijah just stirs my heart up. I mean, I when I look at and think of a great man in the Bible, I think of the prophet Elijah. I think of the prophets of Baal and what a bloody mess he had to be at the end of that day. Do you ever stop and just meditate on it? He's chopping off hundreds of heads of the prophets of Baal. That was a mess. Here he is, just a little bit more of a rough and tough guy. I mean, he was a loner when you study out his story. Elijah was a loner. He wasn't the kind of guy that had a whole lot of friends. He definitely wasn't at the Ministerial Association of San Antonio. I'll guarantee you that much. I mean, when he got the invites to get together with the other clergy in the area, he said, "You can forget it. I'm not showing up. Guys, just go do your own little thing. I'm busy." He was moody. I mean, look, study his life. He goes from being able to cut off all those heads to hearing that Jezebel is going to come after him, and he completely flips out and goes into a fit of depression and takes off, and he's running for his life. After all that he just did, he goes from one extreme to the other extreme. Elijah was a moody guy. I'm sorry. That's just what I see when I study that story out and look at who he is as a character. He was abrasive. Just about guarantee you that if Elijah came in to preach the meeting, he would be a little rough, a little direct, and he probably wouldn't worry about shaking hands or anything else. I see him as being like, "Let them go eat. I'm out of here." Just cutting out the back door, getting in the car and leaving. That's just how I see him, okay? I know he was a social outcast. And I know he stood against everything in his day that was wrong and against God. And I know he did it when he believed he was the only one left. "I only am left alone and they seek my life to take it." He had no idea that God had a lot more going on than his little world let him believe. You know something else about Elijah? God loved him.
Amen.
What a man. Now he's gone and Israel is in a socioeconomic mess. I mean, you can go back and read the story yourself. Most of you know the story, and Israel was an absolute catastrophe. They're in a total mess. They're given over to Baal. 7,000 left is, you know, that seems like a big number. When you go and you do the math on it, which I did a while back, that's a very small percentage of Israel, a tiny little percentage. I mean, I think actually at this story has a lot in common with where we're at as Bible-believing Christians that really love God, still using the old hymn book, still preaching, and still believing in just old-fashioned church where we just get together, lift up the name of Jesus Christ, and we let God be true and every man a liar. And that means even me.
Amen.
I asked you, I think it was yesterday, do you really care about truth? Is truth important to you? And I think almost everybody in the room said yes, amen. You know what the number one test of your love for truth is? It has nothing to do with whether or not you can accept that the King James Bible is the Word of God. That's easy. It has nothing to do with whether or not you can accept that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, died on the cross for your sins, all the stuff that we would stand for. That's all the easy stuff. You know the real test for whether or not you and I love truth? Is when God tells us we're wrong. And I'm getting cut, and the truth is going against me on a personal level. That's when I figure out whether or not I actually love the truth.
Right.
Elijah was a man who loved the truth, stood for the truth, but there was not a whole lot of people in Israel that did. I honestly believe you're a people that love the truth. It wouldn't be this easy to preach here, because it's not easy to preach everywhere you go. It wouldn't be this easy to preach if you're not preaching to people that want to be preached to, that want the Bible.
Amen.
You're a rare breed. That's a good thing. But you know what's happening all over this country to those tiny little percentage of people that still love the truth? They're getting more and more discouraged because a lot of the old guys are gone. A lot of the guys that God used in a big way are gone. And they're sitting back and looking and saying, man, where's there going to be another Elijah? Let me tell you something. There's not going to be another Elijah. I don't like this stuff about who's the replacement for that guy. I don't even believe in that stuff. I don't think God makes little replacements. I don't think God makes little spitting images of the last guy. But just because Elijah was gone didn't mean God was done. And I see this story of God showing up in the life of Elisha, because Elijah had a young man named Elisha that had been with him for 10 years. And the thing about Elisha, you got to understand, his ministry went on. He did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. And his ministry lasted twice as long as Elijah's ministry lasted. I mean, when they were at a point where they thought, God's done, it's over, there's nobody left. And if she kills me, I'm the last prophet that's out there. It is done. This place is so far gone, there's no hope for it. God still had a lot he had planned on doing. Amen. And so I wonder, I don't know. I don't even really think I have an honest guess. I wonder if God's not done yet. I think we're getting really close. I think the rapture's imminent. I believe in an imminent rapture. I don't know about you, but I believe it could happen anytime. I don't think we're waiting for anything to take place. I think God can do whatever God wants to do, whenever God wants to do it. And if God, listen, here's what I'm saying. If God waits 500 more years, which I can't imagine that, but if he does, I'll guarantee you that when we get to heaven, he's going to go, y'all are just a bunch of idiots. It was right there in the Bible and no one of you saw it. I also believe that if God wanted to, he could have come back 1,000 years ago and we'd have been like, wait a second, what about all our theories and how we had it all figured out? And he's going to say, it's all right there in the book. You just missed it. In other words, I believe God's God. He can do what he wants. So I'm content with saying I believe he could come today. I want to live as though today's the day. I want to live with the mindset that this is it, that we are the last generation, that there's nobody coming up behind us, and I want to go out fighting. I want to go out doing everything I can to be all that God can do with me, to accomplish everything that God can do through my life. I want to live as though he's coming today, but I think we ought to plan.
Amen.
That's right.
As though we're going to die of old age.
Yep.
I think Elisha is a great example of what God can do that Elisha didn't see coming and Elijah didn't see coming. We just read the story. Elijah asks Elisha what he's looking for. Elisha says, I'm looking for a double portion of your spirit. Folks, if we're going to do something with our lives, I mean, if we're going to be Elisha's, we got to know what we're looking for. So I asked you at the beginning, why did you come tonight? What are you looking for? This man knew what he was looking for. He said, Elijah, I want twice as much of God, that God is on you. I want twice as much of God on me.
Right.
You know what I find super interesting? Elijah could not tell Elisha whether or not that was the case. I am so sick of politicking Christians. You know, get to cozy up and buddy up to the preacher so that you can get the title in the church or the job in the church. If we're doing it God's way, it is God who picks and chooses who does what. Is he not the one that put the gifts of the Spirit in you? You don't get to pick them. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Yeah, but I've shown you a more excellent way. Why don't you worry more about charity and just let God do in your life what God's doing in your life? He said, if you see me go up, then you get it. If not, you don't. After spending 10 years with the old man, pouring water on his hands and ministering to him. And I'm going to show you, taking some junk from him. After 10 years of that, he said, hey, I want to be the guy that gets to do what you're doing. And he said, I can't give it, only God can. So when I go, you'll figure it out. Man, way to mess up my life. You're messing up my plans. You know what, Elijah, now here's what I believe, and we'll see in the text. I don't really think Elisha actually desired to be the replacement. I think Elisha desired the God that had been on the old man.
Amen.
You see the difference?
Amen.
Look at it in the text. Elisha knew what he was looking for. Look at verse 9. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. You know what he didn't say? Let me be the guy. He said, Elijah, I've been watching you. Like we talked about on Wednesday night, eyes on the faithful of the land. I've been observing your life. I've been seeing what God has done with you. I've watched you in the ups. I've watched you in the downs. I know your weaknesses. I know your strengths. And one thing I know about you is you're real. And the God that you serve is a very real God. So what I want is I want a double portion of that spirit.
Amen.
I want twice as much of that. I'm talking to a generation that's discouraged. I'm talking to a generation that doesn't think we'll ever need to build a bigger sanctuary. We did the one edition and now we're good and this is what we did. It's not going to happen. Listen, I think we're just not looking for the right things. I think we're expecting failure. We're limiting Almighty God. Souls are still getting saved. There are still lost people. If the world's going to hell in the handbasket, then that's job security for the preacher.
Wow. Yeah, amen.
Instead of, well, nobody wants to hear it nowadays. Well, you approach people to witness to them like that, and then you wonder why they don't want to get saved.
Right.
Yes, they're looking for it. There are some people out there still looking for something in this world. There are some people out there that are sick of sin. There are some people out there discouraged and depressed and asking God, what's the point of this life? There are young people out there now, the young people's suicide rates for teenagers and specifically teenage girls are so high right now because they're miserable. Hey folks, if we just get a little bit of God on us, if we just ask Him for a double portion of the Spirit of God, we might be able to do a little something and God might not be done.
Amen.
Even though we think we're the only ones left. I'm beginning to realize that really I'm not the only one. And my church isn't the only church.
Right.
And it doesn't all begin and end with us.
Right. That's right.
I just want more of God.
Amen.
Look at verse 14. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Here's how I know he wasn't just looking to be the guy. And smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? You see what he's looking for? When he said, I want a double portion of your spirit, he didn't mean, I want to go out and outdo what you did so everybody knows what a success I am. He said, I love what I see in you, and I'm asking God to put that on me double. What are we looking for tonight? You know, David says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Have you been seeking God? You know what I would like to get? I would like to get this. I know I don't have it. I would like to get a double portion of a praying spirit.
Amen.
You know, the other day, I think it was last Monday, a week ago, last Monday, I had a prayer time in the morning, and by 1:30 that day, four prayer requests were answered. Four. You want to know what I'm ashamed of? I'm ashamed that that shocked me. I'm ashamed that that's not the norm.
Wow. Yeah.
I asked God in the morning for an opportunity to witness. I said, give me somebody to talk to today that's searching. God, because you try hearts of men. You know people. I don't know people. I can look at them and judge them one way. But you know, if he pulls in and, you know, a Maserati or something, you know, gets out with a $2,000 suit on and his shoes are a grand, you know, and all that stuff, I'm not going to hand that guy a gospel tract. Because the poor heard him gladly. You know, all the verses start popping into my mind. Even when the Holy Spirit says, go give that guy a gospel tract. Because I got an inferiority complex and I got a prejudice mindset because the rich people don't want him.
Right.
But you know, God knows hearts and you and I don't know hearts.
Amen.
You know, there are some people out there that have money and they're not absolutely evil.
That's right.
There's some people out there that have money because they're pretty smart and they work really, really hard and they earned what they got. And they're like, I got all this stuff, but I don't have God. I got all this stuff, but I'm miserable. And then God will bump your heart. I'm telling you, God will bump your heart. He'll say, give him a gospel track. And you say, oh, the poor hurt him gladly. Quoting Bible at God like you're, right. Like you're the devil. Ooh. Didn't Lucifer do that? He said, give him a track.
Right.
You know what I realized? I said, God, give me an opportunity to witness today. I had two by noon. I was frustrated because it messed my whole day up because I'm like this ultra structure, like too much. It's a fault. So like I schedule my day and this is what I'm going to do from this time to this time and this is what I got to get done and I have it all. And then if I don't get my to-do list done this day, then I adjust my to-do list tomorrow. I'm adjusting my to-do list on the fly. I'm seriously this nutty. And so it's like, this is what I want. And then this guy just completely messed up my entire day because he wouldn't stop talking to me about God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He's a Roman Catholic.
Wow.
And then I got that. Okay, no, okay, well, I'll make all the adjustments in my mind. I didn't get 30 minutes down the road, and there we go again.
Yeah. Amen.
And I'm driving back kind of frustrated, and God's like, you're mad at me for answering your prayers?
Wow.
And while I'm driving back, my phone rings, and I pick up the phone, and it's Grandma Ferguson, and she said, I just got to tell you what God did. And I was like, I was just praying about that. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I want a double portion of a praying spirit.
Yeah.
I want a double portion of a spirit that loves this book.
Amen. Amen.
And believes this book.
Amen.
I want to learn my Bible.
Amen.
Listen, when I say that, I'm talking about more than having all the answers and being Mr. Doctrine and having big debates with the other guys and showing everybody up when they got something wrong. I'm talking about learning my Bible.
Yeah.
You understand the difference?
Yeah.
Like the voice of God.
Amen.
Like the heartbeat of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Like understanding when He's speaking to me and how He's speaking to me and knowing this book. You know what I'm ashamed about? I'm ashamed of how little Bible I have actually memorized. I'm kind of expecting with the way I preach and the generation that I'm in that I could wind up in jail someday.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking it might be kind of hard to get a King James Bible, so I want to get as much in my head as perfectly as I can. So I'm sitting there, I can write it all out. I'm not going to give you a Bible. I don't need one.
Yeah.
Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I want to memorize that book. I want to know my Bible. I want a double portion of that spirit. I want a double portion of the spirit to be able to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, the Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. I want God to give me the discernment when I'm looking at somebody, when I'm speaking to them. I want to be able to hear the voice of God in the middle of that conversation. I want to be able to recognize what I'm dealing with and who I'm dealing with and what they're ready for and how to approach them and how much to give them and how much not to give them. Listen, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And sometimes you got to stop and listen to them talk about their grandkids and listen to them talk about their job and listen to them talk about fishing or hunting or whatever their hobby is. You got to stop and care long enough about their life to where you earn their ear with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I don't think we're in a generation where we walk up and... Has anybody ever told you what the Bible says about salvation? Yeah, my grandma always took me to church and I know the gospel, but I've been pushing it off a long time and I need to get saved. You're in a different generation. I don't know what it's like around here, but I'll guarantee you it's like that up there. And you're probably not much different than us. Yeah, the South, the Bible Belt and all that stuff. But it seems like when the South turned away from the Bible, they turned away and went screaming downhill straight to hell so fast it's not even funny. It's almost like then people up there that never really had much of it are a little bit more balanced than people that had light and ran from it. We got to have some wisdom to reach this generation, folks. We need a double portion of that spirit. He knew what he was looking for. You know what he wasn't looking for? Look at verse 3. The sons of the prophets. Knowest thou not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? You know, he wasn't looking to please people. You know, there's always people watching on to criticize and judge and critique your life and your church and your ministry and how you do or don't do things. There's always observers watching you. Verse 5, the thing repeats again. You know what he wasn't looking to do? He wasn't looking to please people. He wasn't worried about their opinions of what he was doing. Don't you know he's going? Don't you know he's going? You ain't been hanging out with us all this time. You've been following that old man around. And now when he's gone, you're all alone. We got the sons of the prophets. We got the social club over here. We're all getting together having a good time and you're on your own. Well, so what? I'd rather be on my own with a double portion of the Spirit of God than to be in the crowd with everybody else and God gone. Folks, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how fast the church across town is growing. If they ain't got a double portion of God's Spirit on it, who cares?
Amen.
Right.
Who cares?
Amen.
He wasn't looking to please people. He wasn't even looking to please the preacher. Now listen, I don't say that out of a maverick attitude. Do you understand what I mean? Well, I don't serve the preacher. I'm serving God. Well, nobody ever said you were supposed to serve the preacher. Every time somebody says that, you know, with that spirit, I'm not saying there's a problem with the statement, the spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Communication involves body language and tone of voice. That's why I went like this. And I said, well, we aren't here to serve the preacher. We're here to serve God. Well, is the preacher serving God?
Right.
Are you serving God? And if you're serving God and the preacher's serving God, you all ought to get along pretty good.
Amen.
It ought not be like this. We're not doing it for you. We're doing it for the Lord. Well, sometimes I do something for somebody. Because God tells me to do it for them. So I love God and I'm doing it for them.
Yeah. Amen.
Not talking about from that standpoint. He wasn't looking to please the preacher. Because if he was just looking to please the preacher, when he said, stay here, he'd have been like, okay. He said, no, I'm going with you. He tells him again, stay here. No, I'm going with you. Tells him I'm going to tarry here. He said, listen, man, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'm not leaving you.
Yeah.
Why? As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, you've been walking with God all these years. I'm not leaving you because I want the God you got.
Amen. That's
right.
He knew what he was looking for. You want to know what's interesting is today I was praying over this and on my backpack, did you feel how heavy it was when you carried it for me at the airport? It was heavy. Okay, I'm not saying you're weak. It was heavy. Because I pack all my Bibles in there. Because I got different notes in my different Bibles and getting ready to preach and I like to look at my different notes over the years. And I'm thinking about this message and I'm looking this thing over and I grab this Bible out to see my notes in it. And I had this Bible, you see that backing on it, those buttons? I got a note right here in the margin of this Bible that says, God can still do miracles today, in all caps with exclamation points. And then it says, San Antonio Church, from 2012. See those buttons? One of the Mexican nationals over there, when we went on the missions trip, walk up to me after the service and he's through the translator. He said, give me your Bible. I'm like, no, I got a lot of notes in here. I said, I'll bring it back tomorrow. He took this Bible and he went and he did whatever he does to put this leather cover on it. And he told me it'll last forever now. And he put the buttons on there because it'll hold the pages together. You guys realize that through this church, God's done some amazing things.
Amen.
And over a decade ago made an impact on a preacher from Michigan that you didn't know from Adam. Because I saw what God did in Mexico and what, over 30 churches started down there or something like that. And Poland and whatever else you all done, South America or whatever else has gone on over the years. And then not to mention a church here. I thought it was mind-blowing that a church this size was sending missionaries full support.
Yeah.
Amen.
You trying to pump up our heads? Well, it's my job to compliment you. It's your job to stay humble. Amen.
Amen.
Ain't that amazing what the Lord's done?
Yes.
I wonder if anybody wants a double portion of that spirit or if it's just like all memories of the past back in the day, but in the old good old days and nowadays it just can't happen anymore. I don't know about all that. I mean, I think he's coming tonight.
Amen.
But I might die of old age. I mean, I heard them talking when I was a kid, Social Security wasn't going to be there, and now they're all on it. I'm just asking you, what are you looking for? You don't know what God might be able to do. Why wouldn't you at least want a little bit of something of what God's done? Why wouldn't we at least desire God to show up? Why wouldn't we at least ask? And wait and see what he does. Elisha knew what he was looking for. Elisha had burned his bridges. Look at verse 8. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so they were too went over on dry ground.
Praise the Lord.
That's great, ain't it? Ain't that cool? Wouldn't that be great to be there? There's one little problem. He crossed over on dry ground. I know what happened when he crossed over. It closed up behind him. And now there he is saying, hey man, can I have a double? He said, I don't know. You'll find out when I go. I think we got too many Christians in this generation looking back. I think we got too many of my generation and down. I'm not harping on older folks. I keep that in mind when I preach to people. We got too many of my generation and down that are kind of like not really in.
Amen.
Kind of got a fallback plan. It's kind of something else we might do with our life if it doesn't work out. You know, I'm trying to work my marriage out, but if it doesn't work out, why don't you just burn your bridges and let God take care of it?
Amen.
Why don't you just ask God, I mean, what are you looking for tonight?
Amen.
If you're looking for a double portion of the Spirit of God, then why don't you just set your sights on that and get after it? And really, if you don't want God, what's wrong with you?
Amen.
Why would you not want God?
Amen.
Sin takes you farther than you wanted to go.
Yeah, amen.
It keeps you longer than you wanted to stay.
That's right.
And it will cost you more than you wanted to pay.
Amen.
We need God.
Amen.
We're downtown in East Detroit with Brother Joe Hicks. I don't know if you know who he is or not, but he's got a ministry down there for 47 years. He's 62 years old now. What he's been doing for 47 years is he's just he's an old Elijah type. He doesn't fit in with the brethren per se, to be honest with you. He's just an old roughneck. He's an old roughneck with a heart of mush. He's a tough old bird, man. He's a strong, big old boy at 62. He's a powerhouse. He's got a rough exterior, like an Elijah exterior, but he's got a heart, boy. He starts talking about, he calls them his people. Tears start flowing down his cheeks. He goes to what's called Transylvania, because that's where all the transvestite hookers are. And he's down there feeding them hot dogs and chips and they got little brownies and all kinds of stuff. They feed them in the wintertime. They take them coffee and hot chocolate and blankets and food, and they have their covered van just full of clothes in there, and they pull all those clothes out and dump them on the street, and those homeless folks come through there and dig through those clothes, and fights break out right in front of the table, all kinds of crazy stuff. He's been out there for 47 years preaching to those people. He feeds them, but then he preaches to them and sings to them while they're getting food and picking through the clothes. He preaches to them.
Amen.
He goes to people nobody ever wants to go to.
Yeah.
You know, we ran into a woman down there on the street. Some of the folks from my church ran into a woman down there on the street, and she was early 30s or so, and she just looked fresh. She didn't look like they look. I mean, if I had sons, by the time they were 15, 16, 17, I'd take them down there. I want them to see what a real hooker looks like, not what they see on TV. Whereby 35 or 25 they'll look 35, 36, 37, they'll look somewhere like that. By 35, they look like they're 50. They're dying, literally. My folks are down there, and they saw a woman come up, maybe early 30s, and she just looked fresh. And they said, what are you doing down here? And she said, oh, I just got here a couple weeks ago. They said, where are you from? She said, South Lyon. That's where the church is. They said, you're from South Lyon? She said, yeah. They said, what are you doing here? She said, well, 2 weeks ago I was at a party, and some of my friends there, you know, got me to try something. And I tried it, and it was so good. One of the guys at the party said, hey, I know where you can get some more. So I jumped in the car with him, and I came down here, and I've been here for 2 weeks. She said, I got a husband and two kids at home. She'll be dead if she's still alive now. I'd be shocked. She'll be dead before long. She's just at a party in a nice affluent community, hanging out with the wrong kind of crowd, messing around just a little bit. And of course they're telling her, you know, it's no big deal. You'll be all right. Just try it. It's good. I know my dealer. It's good stuff. There's not going to be too much fentanyl in it. You won't die. That's sin, folks.
Yeah.
It's fun. But man, is it destructive.
Yeah.
Why would you dabble around with sin?
Amen.
What's the point? It won't satisfy you.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Burn your bridges and sell out to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Because I'm telling you, He won't promise you a whole bunch of good stuff up front. I mean, heaven, that's all right. Amen. Kind of a pretty good deal, but you know. He's not necessarily promising you the best life now. That's some money-grubbing preacher. He says, take up thy cross and follow me. You want to suffer? All right, follow me. Forsake it all, follow me. I'll make you to become fishers of men. Let's go. Well, you got what I want, so I'm going to go with you. And I'm willing to pay whatever price that is. I mean, I counted the cost. So whatever the cost is, I'm willing to pay the cost if you give me a double portion of what you got. And you know what happens when you do it that way? Yes, it does cost you something. Yes, there are bumps in the road. There's twists and turns to your story you didn't see coming. But man, is it ever awesome. I mean, He shows up in ways you never expected Him to show up. And He does things with you and in you and through you you never thought He could do.
Amen.
Why would we not want a double portion of that?
Amen.
Instead, we're in a generation where we're getting a double portion of sin. And it's crept into the church. And then we wonder why it's been years since we led somebody to Jesus Christ. Elisha burned his bridges. Something else I like about Elisha is he wouldn't give up.
Right.
The old man says, stay here. He says, nope. Stay here. Nope. They're all mocking him and getting on him. And he says, shut up. Excuse me if that offends you, but that's how I see the story. Hey, I don't care what you guys think.
Yeah.
You and your little stands out there observing the real game, just sit over there, do your own thing and mind your own business. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and if you don't like the way I do it, I don't care. I don't want to get like nasty towards people. Do you understand what I'm saying? But there is always people out there preaching against you.
Of course.
Always be, well, how come you're going back to that church? You're in a cult. How come you gotta go on Wednesday night? You guys go every night of the week to a revival? Like, I don't really care what you think. It's okay. That's good. Yeah, that's how we do it. You smile in Jesus' name and you try to be sweet. He didn't care what they thought. He wasn't gonna give up. You know, we live in a really, really thin-skinned generation.
Amen.
I'm so tired of it. I'm not trying to be a jerk about it, but man, I'm sick of it.
Yeah.
Get offended. Everybody's offended all the time. You didn't shake my hand. And oh, that was personal towards me. Like, no, you're not that important. I'm sorry. I wasn't spending my whole week preparing a message just to come after you. People get mad and leave church over the dumbest stuff nowadays. Look back at 1 Kings 19. This is what's wild. Elisha had learned that he's not going to give up no matter what, even when he was offended. This is kind of offensive, I think. 1 Kings 19, look at verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Why? Because God told him to, right? Now watch this. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said unto him, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Now, that seems reasonable, right? Hey, man, I'm really close to my mom and dad. I'm out here working my dad's field. Can I go say goodbye to my mom and dad? The answer to that question is yes, you absolutely will. Right, parents? Look at Elijah's response. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? I told you he's a roughneck. This is like, you come to join the church and you're like, oh, preacher, just so you know, thanks for letting me join, but like, you know, I mean, I can't make it next week. Whether you join a church or not, you understand the point I'm making. And he says, well, I don't care if you come or not. I didn't ask you to come. Well, it's good tonight, but I'm going to be busy tomorrow night. So, okay, what do I care? I didn't ask you to come. You're like, man, that preacher was so rude. The preachers over there, they're just such roughnecks. I don't know why they can't be a little gentler. Somebody recently visited our church, and then their comment when they left is, it's just too masculine of a church. You met my wife and my daughters, okay, like, what? I don't even know what you're talking about, but okay. Offended about everything.
Yeah, right.
So you know what Elisha did? Okay, he bit my head off. He called me a mama's boy. I'm going home, I'm saying goodbye to my mom and dad, and then I'm going to go find him, and I'm going to serve him for 10 years and pour water on his hands. Why? Because he's got God on him.
Yeah.
I don't care about his personality.
Right.
I don't have to like him. If he's got God on him, then I respect that, and that's what I love, and that's what I look to, and God loves all kind of guys.
Yeah.
When they love
Amen.
Him.
That's right. Amen.
Back to our text, if you would, and let's wrap it up tonight. 2 Kings chapter 2. He refused to quit. He wouldn't give up. He kept going a little farther. No matter what, when the old man offended him, when he first got the call to follow him, the old man calls him a mama's boy. When the old man's fixing to die, he's saying, leave me alone, let me die in peace. Stay here. And all the way through, he said, I'm sticking with you. Because Elisha was a faithful man and he knew what he was looking for. Boy, we need some men like that.
Amen.
Now watch how he wraps it up. Verse 13. He sees him go up, right? He rends his clothes. That's why I'm telling you, he wasn't waiting for the old man to leave so he could take his spot. It wasn't like, I get to be the guy now. That was not his spirit about this thing. He rends his clothes because the man that he loved and the man that had trained him and the man that he'd followed and the man he'd been loyal to was gone. And listen, that's God's doing. I believe that. You guys remember David? What a great man he was. You know what he did? He sat around and waited for a demon-possessed nutcase to get off the throne God had promised him years before. But he would not push that man off the throne to take the throne God had promised to him. I wonder how many people in this room right now, God's given you some kind of a desire, some kind of a call, some kind of a ministry, some kind of something that God wants you to do. But God hasn't yet told you to go. It's time to go. You understand there's a difference between the calling and enabling. This guy's heartbroken that man that he'd been serving all these years is now gone. But he knows what he's looking for. So he grabs that old mantle that falls down, and I see that thing as being kind of getting threadbare, kind of stinking, a little dirty. Because I don't think Elijah was the type that really worried much about ironing his clothes or any of the rest of that stuff. I think he knelt down and picked up that old nasty smelling mantle. Walks over to that water. And he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he takes that old mantle, smacks that water just like he'd seen that old man do before.
Yep.
And God says, I'm right where I've always been. Elijah's not, but I am.
Yep.
That's right. Amen.
And the waters part, and Elisha walks over. You know what strikes me the most about that? Elisha didn't go figure out a new way to do things.
Amen.
Wow, there it is.
Amen.
Amen.
I am up to here with my generation of preachers getting frustrated because of their personal ambition and not seeing God blow the doors off their church and the building packed out. And so when it doesn't respond as fast as their ego told them it was going to respond when they finally got the job, they start manipulating God and saying, well, it's because the culture's changed. And because, you know, the image that we've set as being old school with hymn books and all the rest of that stuff. And nowadays people just have to have. So what they're doing is they get a little bit of a praise team up, you know, and they start dimming the lights just a little bit. They boil the frog. They do it real slow. And then they get a little purple lights. How come it's always purple or pink or something like that? You guys ever notice that? They have little purple lights up, kind of casting it up the wall. They just start changing the feel of the place. And then they start bringing in some other new music. What's wrong with that hymn book?
Right. Amen.
God's been blessing that thing a long time.
Amen.
We had some visitors come. They're probably in their late 40s, early 50s, and some sisters, and they had been sitting at a Panera Bread in town, and there's a young man from the church that sat there and is getting something to eat, and he prayed over his food. I think he was reading his Bible or something, but I know that they at least saw him praying over his food. So they came running over to them and say, hey, fellow Christian brother. And they grew up Roman Catholic, and they're in a big contemporary church. And he says, hey, they said, we saw you praying. Are you a believer? And he's like, yeah, I'm a believer. You believers? Like, yeah, we're believers too. It's great that you were praying. And they literally know like nothing. Like from, when I say know nothing, I mean like from our viewpoint of what we understand. And what he didn't know is that one of the pastors at her church, she found out, got hired on at her church because the church he was from in another state, he cheated on his wife and married the woman that he had been cheating with. And so he left that church in shame, but got hired into a real big mega church in our area. Kind of like, you know, just move out of town and we'll just move on. Just brush it under the carpet and let's keep going. And she found that out and she's like, whoa, like one of my pastors like committed adultery and like everybody is brushing it under the carpet and it's not being dealt with. And like, she's just frustrated. So she said, where do you go to church? And he told her and she started coming. And what one of them said to me on the way out the other day is she said, I just love those hymns. I mean, she was like jumping like, I just love those hymns. And I was like, well, good. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to hear that. And she said, when you guys sing in here, it's like, it's so alive. Like she said, I don't have a voice. I don't feel good about singing, but I love to sing. And when I get here, I just feel like I can sing because everybody's singing and nobody can hear me. And it's just awesome. It's not relevant. You know what I mean? We got to be more relevant to the culture nowadays. No, I think we need a double portion of the Spirit of God on us that when we open up that hymn book and they walk in from that world, they say, man, this thing is real. This thing is alive. It is exciting to be here. We don't have to bring something new to fake the power of God. God is still alive and he's still well and the Spirit of God is still working and he can still get a job done. Get that mantle and ask God the question.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Can you still bless that book?
Amen.
Can you still bless preaching?
Oh, amen.
Can you still bless the gospel?
Right. Amen.
Can you still bless our old-fashioned songs?
Amen.
God, can you still do something with 601 Oak Knoll,
amen,
San Antonio, Texas,
yeah,
like you did back in the old day?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
God, where are you at?
Amen. Amen.
Want a double portion of that Spirit.
Amen.
I believe with all my heart, God still wants to do something.
Amen. Amen.
And I think if you and I get serious about God, I mean get serious about Him. I mean serious about Him. And if we're willing to pick up that mantle,
amen,
and trust God with it.
Yes.
Shocking to me. I mean, shocking to me how many conversations I'm having with people in their 20s and 30s. When I say, you believe the Bible? They say, I don't know. Well, would you give me like 30 minutes? Get together, get a coffee, I'll buy you lunch. Would you give me 30 minutes to show you why I think you should believe it? All right, yeah. I had one big old boy come to my church Sunday morning. He's 6'4" and 250 pounds, 22 years old. Big old monster, man. Never been in church in his life. No, I take that back. He was 5. He was staying with his aunts and they took him to their church and put him on a Game Boy or something like that. Had him sit and play with that in church. He doesn't even know what kind of church it was. Since then, never been to church. After getting to know him a little bit and talking to him a little bit, he said, well, Brandon told me you're a pastor. I said, yeah. He's like, wow. He goes, you know, I've never been to church. I said, you interested? He goes, well, no, I don't trust any of them, but I trust you. So I'm going to come. I said, well, great, man. I'd love to have you. 22 years old, never been in church.
Right.
Came in Sunday morning, sat there, shaking his leg the whole time, bouncing his foot. When I look at him, he put his head down. Put his head down. You pray for him. His name is Lucas. Pray you get saved. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm just trying to encourage you tonight. I'm not trying to say that I'm the example or anything else like that. God knows that. I'm just trying to encourage you tonight. I don't think God's done.
Amen.
I think the problem is, we're not looking for the right things.
Yeah.
You looking for God tonight?
Yes.
We got tomorrow night and one more day after that. I really hope you're looking for something from God that's going to outlast these few days that we're together.
Amen.
I want to encourage you. God's alive and God's well.
Amen.
I think if we just ask the right questions with the right heart, we're going to see the waters part.
Yep.
All right, I don't know who's up tonight. Whoever it is, it's yours.